This morning, we're going to be talking about taking the plunge. Last Saturday, my wife, Luann, and I had a very busy day. We observed two different weddings in the daytime and then attended a wedding social in the evening. It literally was morning, noon, and night. Wedding, wedding, wedding. I wanted to make a movie called Two Weddings and a Social, squeeze it all in one day. But when we think about all these three represent, it was a little crazy, but it was fun. And it didn't cost us a lot of money, I don't think. It was fun. But you know what all these three events represented? Each of these three couples were embarking on a new adventure, on a new life together. They were literally taking the plunge, and life will never be the same again for them. In a good way, I trust, and hopefully in the best way possible. And like marriage, baptism represents the beginning of a new relationship in life. It's a visual testimony. It's a word picture of a new relationship in life. It's a visual testimony of our commitment to Jesus and our desire to follow him. How many people have ever been to the Winnipeg Fringe Festival? I'll check it out. I mean, you have to be discerning, but there's some really good plays. It just struck me that baptism is a little bit like street theater. You know how you act something out and you to get people's attention? We attended a performance of Stomp this weekend, and it was fantastic. Crazy street theater. And in a way, that's what baptism is. It's this dramatic acting out of a newfound reality in our lives. The Bible talks about baptism in several passages, and we're going to look at one this morning in Romans chapter 6. Give you a little context to this passage. Just before this, Paul has been explaining that to get right with God, we know it's no longer about keeping a long list of religious rules. It's about having a relationship with Jesus, okay? And grace, and the idea of forgiveness, and God just loving us just because he loves us. And as we don't have to perform anymore to be good enough to get into his family. And people responded to that and said, great. Well, then the more we sin, the more God forgives us. And that's great. It's win-win. Doesn't quite work that way. No, it doesn't. And Paul's saying, whoa, gear down a little bit. Hold out. Hold on. Let's think about this. And that's where he picks up in chapter 6. He says, well, then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Of course not, right? And I know you would say the same thing. Since we've died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when we were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? Next slide, John. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Okay. Since we've been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to new life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We're no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with him. We're sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead, and he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. And now that he lives for the glory of God. So, you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. Okay, that's a lot of scripture, and it's all very solid, but it's like one of those really dense meals that you eat. It's a little while to chew on that and digest it. Baptism represents at least three things. We die with Jesus to our old self, the old way we used to live. We turn our back and the way we used to live without Jesus in our new lives. We rise with Jesus as new people. Jesus didn't just die. God raised him from the dead, right? That's why Christians make such a big deal about Easter. And if we identify with Jesus, the key thing about Easter for us is that God starts something new, a new work, a new recreation of what he intended for us. And we become new people. Now, it takes a while to live that out. It takes a while to figure that out. There's some folks here in the service who are newly married or about to be married, and it takes a while to work that out, to get the kinks out. The first 40 years or so, you know, maybe. I was going to ask who here has been married the longest, but I don't want to put you on the spot. But it takes a while to work that out. And so, likewise, as we learn how to follow Jesus, learn how to hear his voice and talk to him in a loving relationship, it takes a while to work that out. But gradually, he transforms us from the inside out. And it's not as a result of going to support meetings or reading the right books or watching the right inspirational videos. It's his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, works in us to help grow that new life. And that's really good news. So we rise with people, with Jesus as new people. Then we identify with Jesus. We're incorporated into a new family. And this family, and all its beautiful diversity, is united because of Jesus. That's what we've got in common. I'm sure we could find other things as common as well. I mean, I'm sure you're all passionate Winnipeg Jets fans like me. You know, they'll be better next year, okay? Have faith. But primarily what we have in common is our life with Jesus and him living in us and us anticipating his return. I want to answer just a few quick questions about baptism that I get asked sometimes. Okay, Sean, next slide, please. So baptism, again, just to recap, it represents the fact that we die with Jesus to our old self. Now, think about that. Isn't that good news? Is there anything from your pre-Jesus self that you would really like to have hanging around? Any grudges, bad habits, addictions, hang-ups, prejudices? Are you really so fond of those that you want to hang on to them? Ah, behind. Goodness sakes. And we rise with Jesus as new people. And again, it takes a while to live this out, but that's how God sees us, as new people. And we need to listen to him and listen to his Spirit and get it into our heads and our hearts that in Christ's sight, in God's sight, we are new people when we start to follow Jesus. And now we identify with Jesus and his people and his children. Okay, Sean. So, just a quick clarification. Does the act of baptism save us? No. There's nothing magic that happened in that water this morning. Nothing magic. But it represents what's already happened in Jenna's life, the fact that she wants to start following Jesus and that she has begun that journey. And that was the same for each of us. So it's not the act of baptism that saves us, but it's a public way of saying, hey, I've put my trust in Jesus. Okay, Sean. What's with all the water? Why can't I get sprinkled? Other churches sprinkle. Why do I have to get all wet? I've literally had people say, well, I feel embarrassed in front of a bunch of people with my hair all wet. I understand that. Stay away from the beach, you know, could be problematic for you. But what's with all the water? Well, the Greek word, the root word for baptize, is baptizo, which means literally to immerse or overwhelm. When a ship sank, it was baptismode. It sank, okay? When the King James Version was translated, I just read this week, this is interesting, they took the word baptizo, that's what it sounds like in Greek, and they just kind of transliterated it into English because they didn't want to cause a lot of controversy in the church at that time. His general practice was to sprinkle babies, and things weren't just going to go well with the King James Version. So in their wisdom, and I think it was a good choice at the time, they just transliterated it. So, baptize. So people put all their different impressions and traditions on how that practice would go. But the important thing about the way we did baptism this morning is immersion. It just represents the fact that we're buried with Christ and raised from the dead. And I understand in some circumstances it's more convenient and so on to sprinkle people. And by the way, this is the way Elam does baptisms. And I believe it's best practice based on the New Testament. But I'm not here to diss other churches or other traditions, how they do it or when they do it. I'm just trying to explain why we do it this way. So it's a very powerful image. And in fact, people go to great lengths to find bodies of water in which to get baptized in. I've done baptisms in swimming pools, in lakes, in rivers, in the Pacific Ocean, even in a horse trough one time. We got creative when we were church planting. So just because the imagery is so important, going down into the water and then being raised up with Jesus. Okay, Sean, next one, please. What about infant baptism? That's a really good question because many of us were baptized as babies. Babies are so cute, right? They're awesome. And when parents get their children baptized, generally the thinking is, well, we want our child to know about Jesus, and we're doing it as part of a God's family is part of establishing a covenant for God, and we hope in the future that they will literally seal the deal, that they will confirm it later on when they're old enough. And that's why many churches have what they call confirmation classes. When you're around 12 or 13, kids go to a confirmation class and learn some of the basics that we would cover in a baptism class here at Elam. And then there'll be a public confirmation that this child is going to follow Jesus. Unfortunately, it doesn't always go that way. And again, I understand why some churches do it, and I'm not trying to diss that. But let me give you a little bit of background about baptism, just a quick couple of verses from the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, when the church was just getting started, the Apostle Peter stands up and gives this fantastic, impromptu, Holy Spirit-inspired sermon. And he's telling people, telling the audience of devout religious Jews there, something remarkable had happened. The Holy Spirit had come. People were talking in different languages, praising God. People were wondering what was going on, and Peter was explaining it. And then he came to the punchline of the sermon. He says, now this Jesus, whom you crucified, everyone's going, who, me? Yeah, I was in the crowd that day that said, crucify him, but I was only doing it because everybody else was. But Peter said, that same Jesus whom you crucified is now risen from the dead. And he's come and he's sent his Spirit upon us. And the Bible says they were cut to the heart. Did you ever watch a movie or hear a sermon or hear a song where it just pierces your soul? They were cut to the heart. And they said, oh man, did we ever mess up big time? How do we get right with God? And they said, literally, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized. What does repent mean? The Greek word metanoia for repent literally means to change your mind. Do a 180, okay? Stop running away from God and turn around and embrace him because he's reaching out to you. Change your thinking about Jesus, who he is. Not some nice religious teacher who loved little kids and picked wildflowers and did good things. That's not Jesus at all. He's the King. He's come to set the world straight. And he's come to call us as disciples. He offers us healing and wholeness, forgiveness from our sins, and a whole new way of life. He's not meant to be marginalized into, well, maybe part of Sunday, keep it over there in some little closet of my life in case I break the glass, in case of emergency, and call on him when I need him. No. He is Lord, just like Jenna said today. Jesus is Lord. Let's practice. If you believe that, say it with me. Okay. We're not going to get in a yelling contest today because we're Canadians. We're very polite. And we're not at a hockey game. But what is your confession of faith? Jesus is Lord, right? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord over me and you, and he's Lord over everything. Okay? So when we baptize someone, it's because they have repented and they want to go public and declare that statement. Babies are really sweet. They're really cute. But if you say the word repent to them, they'll give you just a blank look and say, when's the next feeding time? You know? They just don't comprehend it. So we believe that when someone gets baptized, they should be old enough and mature enough to understand. Now, some of you might say, well, if that's the case, I'll never get baptized. I won't totally understand everything. No, of course not. But baptism is a beginning. Sean, next one, please. Does getting baptized mean that I am done? Some parents come to me and say, we want to get our kid done. Done. Done how? Like, you want a tattoo? Like, what are you thinking? And they mean getting baptized because that's kind of the tradition they've grown up with, and I understand. And it's important. I'm a godparent, and I've been glad to be a godfather to a couple of my nephews. But it's not about getting done. Does baptism mean I've arrived in a Christian and that's it, check it off my list and put my certificate up in the wall and say, all right, I'm in? No, it's a starting point. It's a starting point. I drove through some half marathon traffic today. The police half marathon's on, and the Walk for MS is on as well, down at the Forks. So people are out there. You don't get a prize. You don't get a medal or a certificate for just starting. You get one at the end, right? Well, thanks for showing up. Thanks for your registration, but you don't have to run if you don't want it. Maybe if they just want their money. That's not a bad scam. That could work, Chris. You and I could do that. At the end of the race, that's when you get your medal and all that stuff. So baptism is just the beginning of the race and the walk journey with Jesus. Okay, Sean. So we've seen that baptism is all about Jesus, identifying with Jesus in his death and his resurrection and his new life. Now it's an invitation for us to follow him. What I'd like for us to do now is to just, I'd like for us to, before we close, just to affirm as a church family what the church has been doing for hundreds and hundreds of years. We're going to recite the Apostles' Creed. Now, the Apostles' Creed is not the property of one particular denomination. There's no copyright on it. It was written about 150 years after the death of Jesus, as Christians started to get together and saying, I think we should put together a few important facts about Jesus, a few core beliefs that we put together in a creed. Credo is Latin for I believe. So we put it together in creed saying, these are the basics, these are the really important things that we need to know. Okay? Some of the language is a little archaic. It's a little old, but I mean, it's almost 2,000 years old, so work with me. Let me make one point. When it gets to the last paragraph that we're going to read, the last slide, when it says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the word Catholic with a small c means universal. Okay? We're not talking specifically about the Roman Catholic Church. God bless them. God bless the Pope. That's good. But we're talking about the universal church. Because when they say the Apostles' Creed, they say Catholic with the small c as well. Okay? But I'd encourage us I'm going to ask you to stand together. We're going to recite this creed together. And then we're going to sing it. In fact, the worship team, why don't you come up and prepare while we read this creed together. Okay, you with me? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who is conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen.